to Exodus chapter 14. I want to look at a couple of verses here that we just briefly made mention of this morning. And then we'll look at some other text. Here's this, again, well-known passage of Scripture in which we see God's mighty deliverance for His people. And we recognize and we saw that God had brought them to the very specific place where they really were trapped. There was nowhere to go, and Pharaoh recognized that. He said that. We need to capitalize on this. Let's get back this nation, these people, these slaves, because he said we shouldn't have let them go. He's had a change of mind, change of heart. And they're in a difficult place. And initially they cry out to the Lord, but then what do? Begin to complain and grumble and murmur. And basically said, we were better off being slaves in Egypt than being out here. And we're going to die in the wilderness. Rather than really trusting the Lord and resting in the Lord, they become full of unbelief and they are afraid. And here we find in verse 13, God, through Moses, says to the people, pretty straightforward three-point sermon, do not be afraid. And the idea is stop being afraid. And really, can we not understand their fear? I think we could put ourselves there. Pharaoh is coming with his chariots. Chariots would have been like tanks today. They had nothing, maybe a slingshot or two. But what do they have to defend themselves? They're not trained in war. And here comes Pharaoh. We can understand they're being afraid. And he says to them, stop being afraid. And I love this. Stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. And the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace, or you shall be quiet. So don't be afraid. Stand still. See God work and what he's going to accomplish, and be quiet. Now, later he's going to tell them to go. Ray said that to me this morning. He's like, there's going to be a point where they do go. But right now they stand still, and they're going to see how God is going to deliver them. And notice verse 30. This is after the event, after the waters have come in now upon the Egyptian army. So the Lord saved Israel that day, So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Can you imagine this sight? These who had been their captors, their masters, they now look and they see this massive army washing up onto the shore, and they are dead. What a sight that is. We're reminded here that God is with his people. They leave, he leads them, he's with them, and he destroys their enemies. And really, this is almost a picture, isn't it, of the last day when God is going to save his people from the wrath of God to come, and he's going to judge all of his enemies. And as a result of this, verse 31 says that the people feared the Lord and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now, there's going to be a lot of ups and downs from here on out. But at least now, they're trusting the Lord, they're looking to him, and they fear him, and rightly so. What an amazing chapter this is. It's an action-packed chapter. It's one that is well known in the Bible. If you've seen the Ten Commandments, you probably especially enjoy this portion of the movie when they cross the Red Sea. And we see that God is delivering his people. He's separating them unto himself. He's going to make a nation of them. He's saving them out of captivity. He's saving them out of bondage. He overcomes their enemies. They're headed to the promised land, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Yahweh is the God who has turned water into blood. He's the God who has made darkness come upon Egypt, but not in Goshen and all the other plagues. He is the one that brought the death of the firstborn. He spared the children of Israel who had the blood on their doorpost. And now he is the God who parts the mighty Red Sea so that they are able to make their exit, and they go across on dry ground, and their enemies are destroyed. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen this? Wouldn't that have been something to experience this? And what a wonderful thing that they all had. But honestly, when we look at this, maybe deep down inside of us sometimes, there's something that says, you know, I've had some hard places that I've been in, or maybe I'm in some of those now, but there hasn't been any parting of the waters for me. And there's been difficulty, and we want to talk tonight about trusting God when he doesn't part the waters. Trusting God when he doesn't part the waters. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 11. This is well known to us. I quoted from it this morning with the Red Sea. And in this chapter, we have what is called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And we're reminded of this incident here in Exodus 14. We're reminded of Noah, who prepared an ark, and he and his family were saved during the great worldwide flood. We're reminded of the faith of Sarah, who was past the age of bearing children. She had been barren, and by faith she conceived. We read about Abraham the same. We read about Joshua and about how the walls of Jericho fell. And then pick it up, if you will, with me at verse 31. Verse 30, after mentioning several of these specific things, and specifically the Red Sea, it says, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had encircled for 7 days. And by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stop the mouths of lions." Who comes to mind there? Yeah, I hope somebody knows the answer to that, since Sunday school has gone through that. And then it says, "quenched the violence of fire." Who might that be? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe some other cases. "Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens." I think it was Jonathan with this armor bearer who said, "Hey, we can go take this garrison. You know, if the Lord is on our side, if he is with us, it doesn't matter whether we're many or few." And they go forth, and God gives them a great victory. Verse 35, "women received their dead raised to life again." And others, notice here, there's a change, isn't there? Others, and they're mentioned in Hebrews 11, others were tortured. Notice, not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial and mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Isn't it amazing? Here in these verses are listed many for whom God did not part the sea. God did not bring a deliverance. God did not deliver them out of the midst of even being martyred. And we are reminded that that is often the case for many of God's people, even down throughout church history. With the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, I was recently reading some church history and was reminded of two men. They are known as the Oxford Martyrs. If you go to Oxford, you can see there is a monument there for these three men. They were burned at the same place, burned at the stake by Queen Mary, Bloody Mary. And there were three of them, Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer, and Thomas Cranmer. They had stood for the faith, justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. And two of them were burned together, Latimer and Ridley. They were tied back to back at a post. They had firewood or whatever put around them. And they lit the fire, and it did not do a real good job of burning them. And Ridley was just, his legs were being burned, and it says that he was crying out, screaming out. And his own brother-in-law went to get more fuel for the fire. Not because he disliked his brother-in-law, but he loved his brother-in-law, and he wanted him to die quicker, and it was an act of mercy. But as they are going through this, Latimer said these words to this man Ridley, to whom he was tied to the post. He said, "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." It's quite an amazing part of church history. And here were these men, and there was no parting of the water. There was no quenching of the fire in their case. And, you know, we look at church history, and we look at, even in our own days, things very similar. Back in the mid-1990s, we got a letter from the New Tribes Mission, and they said pray for three men that had been taken captive. They were in Colombia. They were taken from the school where the Richardson kids were, Michael and Janelle. And these were teachers and I think dorm parents. And these guerrillas from the drug cartel came into the school. School was in a remote place, kind of out away from the city. They came in. They put them all in one room. And they ended up taking these three men with them. And they were wanting a ransom for $6 million, or they were going to kill them. And we were praying for them. And kind of a funny story related to that. Kyle was just a little boy at that time, and we prayed and prayed every night at supper for these missionaries. We said, you know, that these three men had been taken by these guerrillas, and he was so confused. And finally, after a couple weeks, he just looked at us. Why did the guerrillas want money? And we said, well, they buy guns with it, and they, you know, use it for their... And suddenly, we're getting the idea here. Oh, he's thinking of guerrillas. What do they want money for? So we explained that. That helped a little bit. But these three men, after well over a year, they were found dead in the jungle. And there was no deliverance for them. There was no parting of the waters, no delivering them from death. The same thing happened in Indonesia with Martin and Gracia Burnham. We were privileged to have Marcia Great Burnham with us probably 10 years ago. Her and her husband were taken. Same thing. And for over a year, they were out in villages, out in the mountains, and wanting a ransom for these missionaries. And there was a battle between the army and these guerrillas, and Martin was killed in that exchange of fire. And her life was spared. But for Martin, there was no parting of the waters. There was no deliverance for him. And you know, as we go through life, we recognize as we look at many people's lives, there are things that we go through that are hard and they're difficult. Maybe an incurable disease, a report from the doctor. Maybe it's Alzheimer's or a prodigal child or the loss of a child, the loss of a parent, infertility, financial loss, disability, paralysis. We think of some of our own people that are suffering and going through difficult things. And there is no, what we might say, parting of the water. There's no deliverance. Life can be hard. And we recognize that as Christians, we often wrestle with the why question, don't we? Lord, why do you do this? Why do you allow this? Why is so-and-so going through the things that they're going through? And even Israel of old, Psalm 63, this always amazed me, these words. Lord, you have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. It's like they're drunk with wine and stumbling for what has come upon them. And sometimes we can become like that. We can become very much like the children of Israel at the Red Sea. We seem to have come to a dead-end street. We seem to have we're in a very hard place. And we can become fearful. And we can begin to murmur, complain. And we also can be full of unbelief at a time like that. Well, what do we do when God does not part the waters? Well, I want to suggest to you that we do the very same thing that God called Israel to do here in Exodus 20. To don't be afraid, to be still, and to see God's deliverance. Now, his deliverance might be different from what we find here in Exodus 14, and maybe what we see in the lives of some other people as well. Sometimes God does deliver. Sometimes God does reverse things and change circumstances, but sometimes he doesn't. But I think we are still called to the same thing. Don't be afraid and be still and trust in God's deliverance to bring us through what is maybe a hard and a difficult situation for his own glory. Matthew Henry said that God sometimes raises difficulties in the way of the salvation of his people that he may have the glory of subduing them and helping his people through them. So sometimes God wants us to go through some hard and difficult things to display his glory in a different way. His glory is not going to be manifested in this mighty deliverance that we saw here in Exodus 14. But his glory is going to be revealed by how his people endure and suffer through some hard and difficult things. And so we are called to do what Israel was called to do. Don't be afraid. Trust in the Lord, to be still, to rest in him. And I think that begins with reaffirming what we know about God. When we are in those difficult times, we begin by just rehearsing what we know is true about our God. That's helpful for us in those times. And so as we look at this passage in Exodus 14, we're reminded that God is sovereign, aren't we? God is sovereign. This was not an accident that they were where they were at. God had brought them here. Mark Dever said this. He said, "Circumstances do not determine God's plan. God's plan determines circumstances." It's interesting, isn't it? The world would recoil at that. But as believers, we understand that circumstances do not determine God's plan. God's plan determines circumstances. We know that God is working all things together for good to those that love him, to those that have been called according to his purpose. We know that his purpose cannot be thwarted. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 135. I love these verses. Psalm 135. We saw the winds blowing yesterday. I always think of these verses here. Psalm 135, verse 5, "For I know that the Lord is great, and our God is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, what? He does. In heaven and in earth, in the sea, and in all the deep places, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast." Here again, we're reminded God's purpose will not be thwarted. It will not be hindered by man. It will not be hindered by nature. It will not be hindered by Satan himself. God is greater than all these things. He's more powerful than all these things. He is sovereign, and he has got a good purpose for his people. "I know the plans that I have for you, plans for good, to give you a future, to give you a hope. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God and have been called according to his purpose." And Job 23:10 tells us what? Somebody tell me what that means, what that verse says. Because I'm forgetting it at the moment. Nope, not that one. Somebody got it? 23:10. There it is. All right. Isn't it wonderful to know that, just that first part of that verse? The Lord knows the way that I take. He knows all about it. "And when he has tested me," the last part's good too, "I shall come forth as gold." So this is God's purpose for his people. And then Psalm 145 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is inscrutable." You know, as believers, there's the time where we come and we say, "Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you." Because we will never be able to see in the big picture of things what God is often doing. And we just have to say, "Lord, it's beyond me, and I don't understand." And maybe we're saying that with tears in our eyes and pain. But Lord, I trust you. You are great, and you are all wise, and you are good, and you are loving, and your greatness is unsearchable. And I'm called to trust you. And Job at the end of his book goes through this discourse with God. And there are various questions that God brings up for Job. "Job, what do you know?" And he goes through a long list of questions. And "Job, what can you do?" And a long list of questions. And the answers Job comes to see: "I don't know much, and I can't do much." And at the end of, in Job 42, Job says there, I've heard of you with the hearing of my ear, and now my eyes see you, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes, and I realize there is nothing that can thwart your purpose. Lord, you're sovereign, you are good, and you're working all things for my good. And as he has this discourse with God, he becomes smaller and smaller and smaller, and God becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And he's humbled by all of this. So the best thing for Job and the best thing for us sometime is just theology 101, reminding us of things that we already know about our God, and we're called to trust him. And so what is our response to be when God does not part the waters? Well, we're called to trust him. We are called to wait upon him. We are called to fear him. The ladies on Friday morning are going through a book by Wayne Mack, and I think the title of it is Casting Out Fear with Fear. Fighting Fear with Fear. There it is. Fearing God. And by fearing God, casting out fear, fighting that fear, that sinful kind of fear, with the right kind of fear, which is the fear of God. Many illustrations are given, and we read one in Psalm 27, where David says that, "I would have despaired unless I had believed I'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And it says, "Wait for the Lord and be strong. And let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." And that word in the Old Testament, that Hebrew word, is a word that this idea of waiting is not a passive thing. In Wilson's Old Testament word studies, it says wait means to hope strongly, to trust, implying firmness and constancy of mind, to hope for, to wait for, to hope that a thing will be effected, and to wait steadily and patiently until it is effected. Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm waiting upon you in my brokenness, maybe in my hurt. I am trusting in you, and I'm waiting on you, and know that you do all things well. I don't know if many of you read the letter that came from Rebecca this week, speaking, kind of giving an update upon her condition. And I really appreciated it, but I appreciated the last closing verses that she closed her letter with. And it was from Psalm 62. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And she signed the end of her email, clinging to the rock that is higher than I, Rebecca, for all the Duro crew. And we could read of Lamentations 3, couldn't we? Of the man, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who was in a really hard place and a difficult place spiritually where he was stumbling. And this I recall to mind. He begins to rehearse what he knows about his God, that it's because of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. His mercies are new every morning, and great is the faithfulness of our God. It changed the whole disposition, the whole attitude of Jeremiah there in Lamentations 3. We find it in Habakkuk. Habakkuk is perplexed, isn't he? God is going to bring in the Chaldeans, Babylonians, to bring punishment upon his own people. And he can't understand, how can you use a nation more wicked than, we're bad right now, but how can you use the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, to come in and to judge us? And he goes to his watchtower, and the Lord says, the just shall live by what? Faith. You just trust. You live by faith, Habakkuk. And he gets to the end of Habakkuk 3, and there is this psalm of praise, of trusting the Lord. Even though it seems everything else might fail, the crops fail, there's no herd, no cattle in the barn, yet I will trust the Lord. I will rejoice in God, who is my deliverer. I will rejoice in his salvation. Job 13:15, the one you mentioned, though he slay me, yet what? I will trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. That's the way those martyrs went to their death, trusting him, trusting in his providence, trusting in his care. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4 about various things that he faced. And even though there are hard things, he says, we're not despondent, we're not despairing, we're trusting the Lord. John 21, you remember the account where God says to, or Jesus says to Peter, they're going to take you and bind you and take you to a place you don't want to go. And it said that this was speaking about his death. And he would die as a martyr. And it says that this would be the means by which he would glorify God. It's interesting. And then you remember he's concerned, well, what about John? And what does Jesus say to him? Yeah, what is that to you? You just follow me. And you know, sometimes we can be like that. I'm going through this, and I look at so-and-so, and it doesn't seem that they're struggling. They seem to be having a pretty good, easy go of it. And Jesus would say to us gently, I think, but strongly, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me. And I've appreciated this song. It's a newer song by Lauren Daigle. And she says in this song, when you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. And when you don't part the waters, I wish that I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. You are my strength and my comfort. You are my steady hand. You are my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Your ways are always higher. Your plans are always good. There's not a place where I'll go you've not already stood. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. And when you don't part the waters, I wish that I could walk through. When you don't give the answer as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Matthew Henry said, when we are in the way of our duty, though we meet with difficulties, we must go forward and not stand in mute astonishment. We must mind present work and then leave the event to God, the means, and use means and trust him with the issue. I had a handout I was going to give you. Kyle, you want to get those? They're on my couch in there. And we'll put them on the sound table here. But it's an article written by Paul Tripp. Three reasons to give up when we're fighting, when we're anxious. Give up in our questioning God, thinking we are wiser than he is, and learning to trust him. It's taken from Ephesians 1 and Paul's prayer there to the church. And he says this, Paul wants you to know that the rule of your Redeemer is comprehensive. Paul says that God placed all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and he has appointed him head as head over all things. You cannot choose language that would be more all-inclusive than this. What this tells us, in the clearest possible terms, is that you will never find yourself in a situation, a location, or a relationship that is not ruled by King Jesus. He is your king. He rules over you, and all authority and all power is his, and we are called to trust him. Now, thankfully, we know that this journey we are on has a good end, doesn't it? We live as people of hope. We have been born again to a living hope. And many times I tell Bobby, and I told Polly this many times as well as I would visit with her, and even Shirley Hossfeld, there's a new day coming. Hold on. There's a new day coming when Christ is going to make all things new. And there is hope that we have in the midst of a fallen, broken world. And God is at work in our lives, and he is weaning our heart from this world. Our hope is not here. And he is giving us and enlivening for us this great hope that is ours. And so this miracle of the parting of the Red Sea, even though maybe we don't see that, and maybe we've never seen what we might think is a miracle, it helps us. Because the God that divided the waters is the God who is going to bring about the new creation, the restoration of all things. And he has the power and he has the authority to do that. And so we live in hope. We live in hope of all that he has promised us. And so in the midst of sometimes our tears, we are going to weep our way into heaven, as Revelation 21 tells us. But in the midst of our tears, we know there's a new day coming when he will wipe away every tear from every eye. There will be no more sickness and no more disease, and we shall forever be with the Lord. Peter wrote to some of those people that didn't see the things that Peter saw. They never saw, you know, Christ, the risen, resurrected Savior. They didn't see Jesus walking on the water. They didn't see those miracles. But Peter writes to them and says, having not seen this Christ, you love him. And though you do not see him now, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, brothers and sisters, let us press on in faith, in hope, in thanksgiving, and may God be glorified as we follow him in this fallen and broken world. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed with the word of prayer. I have a little booklet here. I found some really neat little booklets by Johnny Erickson this week. This is called A Thankful Heart in a World of Hurt. A Thankful Heart in a World of Hurt. If you want to borrow that from me, you're welcome to see me afterwards. And that's a hard thing to do when we're hurting, to be thankful. So Johnny is one who can speak to that issue herself, being in some very hard circumstances.